Exodus chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts in prayer before we go to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we truly do need your help, your grace, your enablement, your strength. And we pray that you would, by your word and by your spirit, teach us what we need to know and how we ought to behave. We pray that you would give us a desire to love your law and to delight in it and to know it's holy and just and good. And we thank you that it shows us the way of righteousness. And so we pray that as we study your law, the Ten Commandments, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, and helped in our obedience to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have recently, or I've recently exposited Proverbs 1, particularly I started verse 7 of chapter 1, to the end of chapter 9. Once you get to chapter 10 in Proverbs, it gets a little bit more challenging of how to exposit it because they're more standalone Proverbs. So as I'm trying to figure out what I want to do with that, I thought it would be good to pause on our Proverbs series, which we have been in for a while, and do a series on what we know as the Ten Commandments and seek to unpack and show the relevance and the importance of these 10 words, these 10 commandments. In our culture today, we have so many people, even within the Christian church, that do not know how do we determine what is right and wrong, good or evil, sinful or pleasing, light or darkness. And one of those reasons is because people have lost the value and the importance of the Ten Commandments, which I will seek to show is God's unchanging, steadfast standard of right and wrong for all people, for all places, and all times. That God's standard of right and wrong, good and evil, is his unchanging law that he wrote in stone. We even have a phrase like that in our culture. It's written in stone to show that it's permanent, it's perpetual, it's continuing. And that's what these 10 words are. These 10 commandments are God's standard of right and wrong. And for God's people to be equipped to know how to determine evil or good, how to know what's right and wrong, we need a standard. We need something that is steadfast and immovable and unchanging. And God has given us that in his law. In his law. And so the main point of this sermon, this will be very much an introductory sermon to the commandments. I will talk about the preface, but the main point is the importance and preface to the Ten Commandments. The importance and preface to the Ten Commandments. My first point, I'm going to talk about the importance of the Ten Commandments. The importance of the Ten Commandments. My second point, the preface to the Ten Commandments. The preface to the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to talk about the importance under verse 1 and the preface under verse 2. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words, saying. The Ten Commandments, though, are not something that was only revealed at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments were something that were written on the heart of men, image bearers, male and female, from the very beginning. It was not as if the Ten Commandments became sinful when they were revealed at Exodus 20. It wasn't that God was okay with these practices and then he reveals it to the children of Israel in Exodus 20 and says, now these things are wrong. To show you though that these things were revealed in creation, written on the heart of man, if you turn with me to Romans 2, where we'll begin our thinking about the law of God, particularly, like I said, the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 2. I'll start my reading at verse 12. Romans 2 and verse 12. As we think about, again, the point I'm trying to show you here is that the law of God has been written on the heart of mankind from the beginning. Romans 2 and verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." What we see here is, particularly in verse 14 and 15, is Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, who didn't have the written revelation of God's commandments, who didn't have the Ten Commandments given to them the same way the children of Israel had them. But by nature, when they do the things required in the law, are a law to themselves. And by doing that, they show that the work of God's law is written in their hearts. These are people that have never heard about the Ten Commandments, because that's what it means, who do not have the law. They've never heard about them. They're Gentiles. They're without God's special revelation. But the work of the law is written in their hearts. And their conscience, because the law of God is written on their hearts, it either accuses them or excuses them. And God will judge Jews and Gentiles on the last day according to Jesus Christ and his law and according to the gospel. And so we see that there are Gentiles who've never had the Ten Commandments that have them written on their hearts. The work of the law being written in their hearts. I also made this point as well that the Ten Commandments, these things being sinful, didn't begin at Mount Sinai. It wasn't as if these things were okay before and now they all of a sudden became sinful. No, it wasn't like that at all. Well, how do we know that? Well, if we think about the first commandment, Jacob tells his family, put away your foreign gods, get rid of them. Well, what is that but a violation of the first commandment? Get rid of your foreign gods. He says we have to cleanse ourselves of our foreign gods. We see even with the Exodus that the Egyptians were worshiping false gods. Did God think, oh, that's fine because I haven't given my Ten Commandments yet? No. They were forbidden from worshiping other gods. We see the second commandment when Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice to God. Abel's was accepted. It was what God prescribed for his worship. And Cain's wasn't. And therefore, God didn't say, oh, I don't care about this. Cain was rejected for bringing false worship and Abel was received. The third commandment was broken when Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah that I should serve him? Who's your God that I should worship him? What is that but blaspheming God's name, saying, who is God that I should worship him? We see the fourth commandment being violated when the children of Israel in Exodus 16, four chapters before the Ten Commandments are given, when God tells them, pick up manna 6 days, and on the sixth day I'll provide for the seventh day. Don't go out on the seventh day and work. I'll provide on the sixth day for the seventh. And some of them sinned against God and went against his commandment. And they were to keep his commandment and his laws, and the Ten Commandments being the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, we see dishonoring the father and mother when Noah gets drunk and Ham tells his brothers and dishonors his father. He's not honoring his father when his father was sinning, yes, and being drunk, but he dishonored his father by not covering his nakedness. We see the sixth commandment when Cain murders Abel. God didn't say, oh, you're okay to do that. That's fine. No, that was seen as sin for Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was sin long before the Ten Commandments even came about. The seventh commandment, when Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph and commit sexual immorality, commit adultery with him. He says, not, well, God hasn't told us that this is sin yet, so I can do it. No, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew, because the law was written on his heart, that to commit adultery, long before God ever said you should not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments, it would be sin and wickedness to do that. We also see as well with Abraham and his wife, and them knowing that because he tells a lie, which will be the next commandment, but he says about, I would have taken your wife. And he knew that was wrong for him to take his wife. He was deceived in it, but he knew it would be wrong for him to take another man's wife. What is that? The eighth commandment. Taking what doesn't belong to you. The ninth commandment, Abraham telling a false truth or a half-truth of saying she's my sister and therefore them thinking that they're not married. And him lying and breaking the ninth commandment. And coveting, we see that when, again, with Abraham, that the men see Abraham's wife, a very beautiful woman, and they covet in their heart for her. And he's worried that they're going to covet in his heart, in their heart for her, and they might kill him. And so he lies. But we see that all these Ten Commandments were sinful, were wrong, long before Exodus 20. Because God's standard of right and wrong is not flexible, it's not subjective. That from the beginning of creation, from the time God made man, it was our duty and our privilege to love God and love neighbor, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So long before Exodus 20, these things were wrong. And why? Primarily because the Ten Commandments are an expression of God's character. God's being, what he does, who he is. It's an expression of who God is. And therefore, from the beginning, these things were sinful. These things were wrong. These things were condemned. From the very beginning, they were wrong before the Ten Commandments. They're wrong when the Ten Commandments were given. They'll be wrong after the time of the Old Covenant era and all the way into eternity. God's commandments are steadfast. These things are wrong. They were wrong again in the garden and all the way to the end of the age as God's steadfast standards that he's given to us. And then we see as well in the Old Testament, as it prophesies about the new covenant, which we are in today, we are in the new covenant era, the era of Christ's death and resurrection and until the end of the age. And we see prophesied in the Old Testament about this coming new covenant and the importance of the law of God. So if you turn with me to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, we see the importance of the law of God. In Jeremiah 31, I'll start my reading at verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. The text says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." We see here, particularly in verse 33, that one of the blessings of this new covenant, one of the blessings of being a member of the covenant, the new covenant, is that God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That God says that the law, I am going to make sure it's internal. It's been written on our hearts in creation, but because of the fall, it's been defaced, and therefore, we don't love it. We don't desire it. And God says in the new covenant, one of the blessings he is going to bring is he is going to cause all of the members of the new covenant to have the law rewritten in their heart in a saving way so that we love it, so that we delight in it. This is one of the blessings of the new covenant, along with forgiveness of our sins and knowing God and being God's people. Part of being in the new covenant is we have the law of God written on our hearts. That same law that God wrote with his own finger, he's now going to write with his own finger on our hearts. So that everyone in the new covenant has that law savingly written on their hearts. Old covenant believers had that same reality. But you could be in the old covenant and not know God. You could be in the old covenant and not have the law of God savingly written on your hearts. But God promises under the new covenant, he will make sure that everyone in the new covenant has his law on their hearts. And then we know the psalmist, as we see as well, not connected with the new covenant, but similar truth about the importance of the law of God. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." But then we see the fulfillment of this. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as that law is promised to be written on the heart of every new covenant member, that God will write his law on their hearts so they now love it and delight in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, we see this. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the hearts. So we see here that these Corinthian believers were an epistle of Christ. They were written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And it was written not on tablets of stone, but God wrote that same law that he wrote on tablets of stone on their hearts. On their hearts. Where that law that before when they were lost was, yes, written on their heart in a creature way, but now it's written on their heart in a saving way, where now they love it. And it's written on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. What is he talking about? The Ten Commandments. That law that was written on tablets of stone is now, if you're a believer in Christ, written on your heart in a saving way. That's what the text is saying. That law is now written by the Spirit of God on the tablets of our flesh, that is, of our hearts. And so this is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah 31 is talking about. That everyone who comes under the umbrella of the new covenant, because God granted them the gifts of repentance and faith to believe in Christ, they also receive the blessing of having God's law written on their heart. And that law is the law that God wrote with his own finger on tablets of stone. And then if you see in Romans chapter 13, if you turn there with me, we see as well that love is defined by God's law. Romans 13, we see that love is defined by God's law. That love is not whatever we make it to be, not what we want it to be, but love is defined by what God says it is in his law. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, I'll read 8 to 10. It says there, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." It's interesting because some people might say, where do you get the idea that loving your neighbor as yourself is a summary of the second table? Right here is one of the places. It literally says some of the second table, five of the commandments, not to murder, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet, and not to commit adultery. And it says those things are summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So by good and necessary inference, we would say the first four commandments are what it means to love God, because the last six or what it means to love our neighbor. Because love, again, is not defined by what we think it is. If we just say, you know what, we are to be loving people, but there is no standard of what that means, then it's just self-directed, self-governed, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. But what the Holy Spirit is saying here is love is the fulfillment of the law. Law and love are not at odds with each other. It's not as if you want to be loving, don't think about law. If you want law, you don't want to love. Love is defined by law. We know what it means to love. Love God and love neighbor by his law and by his commandments. It means we don't commit adultery against them. We don't murder them. We don't steal from them. We don't bear false witness against them. We don't covet from them because we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Because that's the fulfillment of the law. We also see as well the way that God gave the Ten Commandments shows, again, their binding permanence. It was only the Ten Commandments that God spoke publicly to Israel. It was only the Ten Commandments that he wrote with his own finger. It was only the Ten Commandments that he put in the Ark of the Covenants to show the distinction between this, what we call the moral law, and all the other commandments that he gave. The other commandments were important for Israel, but they were not given in the same way so that the children of Israel would know that there's a difference between the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. The Ten Commandments are unique, spoken by God, written with his finger, put in the Ark of the Covenant, unlike the other commandments. And Jesus sums up what the Old Testament ethic was, what the law and the prophets taught as love to God and love to neighbor. And that's the summary of the Ten Commandments. Again, first four, our duty to God. Last six, our duty to man. But these are not only applicable to saved people who are in the new covenant. This law is applicable for everybody. Because everybody is a creature of God. Everybody is made in God's image if they're a human being. And therefore, they are responsible before God to keep his commandments. They are responsible to love God as he's required and love their neighbor as they love their self. And so the law of God has three primary purposes. So the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God, written for the purpose of being binding on all people at all times, have three primary purposes. Their first purpose is to convict sinners of their sin, to show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them that they're not good enough, that they're not righteous and holy, and they need a Savior. It shows them that. It also, the law of God was given so that we might have a restraint of our wickedness, knowing that there is consequences for our sins. It keeps our wickedness in bounds, knowing that there is judgment to come based on breaking God's law. And then the third purpose, which is going to be my primary purpose in preaching this series, is what is the law of God's purpose for the saints? Even though there is a sense in those other two ways have application, is because even as saints, we see our sin and we repent and it restrains us from sin. But the primary purpose for saints of why we have the law of God is to show us as a rule of life what is pleasing to God. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path of what it looks like to abound in good works and live a life pleasing to God. That's what the Ten Commandments are given for us, to show us what it looks like to please God. But some people have the argument, will say, well, you're saying that there's the Ten Commandments and there's the other law. Well, the Bible doesn't have that distinction. It's all the law or nothing. It's either all of it or nothing. Well, you're saying that, okay, you're making this big distinction between the Ten Commandments and everything else. Well, let's think about a couple of things. One thing in particular in the Old Testament, at least off the top of my head, I want to do this one. When Saul is confronted, he tells him that it's better to obey than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But if you're thinking about that, isn't sacrifice obedience? What does he mean? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is obedience. I am to sacrifice as an act of obedience to God. What does he mean? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, what he's getting at, in sum, is it's better to obey God's moral commandments than his ceremonial commandments. And you are violating moral commandments so that you could keep ceremonial commandments of sacrifice. Obedience to God's moral commandments is more important than you sacrificing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. David says something very similar, that a broken and a contrite spirit, these things, O God, you will not despise. He says, if you would want a bull, an offering, I would give it to you, but you won't be pleased with that. What you really care about is a broken and contrite spirit. and these things you won't despise. Showing that there's God cares more about our hearts before Him, loving Him, than He does external obedience to His ceremonial commandments of sacrifice. We also see this in the New Testament shedding light on the Old Testament when the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You have to say to him, but Paul, isn't circumcision a commandment of God? What do you mean? It's nothing. It's uncircumcision, nothing. Circumcision, nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Well, what he's getting at again is circumcision, ceremonial. It's passed away. It's done with. But what matters is keeping God's moral commandments. That's what matters. That's what's important. And some might say, well, now that we're in Christ, I know the law of God is purposeful to show us our need of Christ and how that we need salvation in Him. But now I've come to Christ, I don't need the commandments. Well, the Word of God says, do we then make void the law through faith? It's answering that same objection. Do we make void God's commandments? Do we make void the Ten Commandments because we're justified by faith? The answer is certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We certainly don't set aside God's commandments now that we're in Christ, because we still need a roadmap to what is pleasing to God. We still need to know what God expects of us. And we are not to do what's right in our own eyes. We are to please God according to His commandments. And so we are not to say that now that we're in Christ, we don't need God's commandments, because we don't set aside the law because we're justified through faith. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so the commandments of God are good, they're holy, they're just, they're perfect. And they're the standard for us, all places, all times, all people, of what it means to please God. This is why they need a Savior. The Ten Commandments show them why they need a Savior. The Ten Commandments restrain them in their sin, knowing there's punishment for breaking them. And the Ten Commandments are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path for the child of God. And so we don't set aside the law. We don't put it aside. We desire to keep it, because it's a good, holy standard, spoken by God, written with His own finger, put in the Ark of the Covenant, and for every new covenant member is written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts. Much more that could be said there, but I'll move on to point two, the preface to the Ten Commandments. The preface to the Ten Commandments, which says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God says to them, in light of verse 1, saying God spoke all these words, saying, he first starts with a preface, with an opening statement. Before he gets into the commandments proper, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It is critical that we understand, that we know, that we believe, that we hold fast to, that it was not God coming to the children of Israel and saying, if you keep my commandments, then I will redeem you. If you keep my words and my laws, then I will redeem you. God says, I have, past tense, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am Jehovah your God. I am the God who's rescued you out of the land of Egypt. I've delivered you out of the house of bondage. I've taken you from captivity. I have delivered you already. Therefore, they are to keep his commandments. It was they were to keep God's commandments, not as a means of earning his rescue, but as a people who had been rescued from the land of Egypt, from bondage. And there's two errors that we can make as it relates to the commandments, two ditches as it relates to the commandments. We can say, which is the legalistic response, truly legalistic, to say that if I keep God's commandments well enough and do enough good, then God might redeem me from my sin. If I keep his commandments well enough, if I walk as a good person in this life, if I do enough good, then maybe God will redeem me. We see that's not the purpose of the commandments. They were not given so that we would keep God's commandments and therefore be saved. They were not given so that we could climb up the ladder and therefore somehow make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. That's not why they were given. That's the legalistic response, saying, if I keep God's law, then he'll save me. The other error, which is what's called the antinomian error, the anti-law response, is to say, now that I'm redeemed in Christ, now that I've been delivered from sin, I don't have to keep God's commandments because I'm free from this law. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free in Christ. But we know that's an error as well, because God tells them that I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, and that's the very reason why I want you to keep my commandments. I've delivered you out of bondage so that you would keep the law. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see a similar emphasis there about God saving us so that we would keep his law, so that we would do his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The text says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." We see it right there. We see that it's the love of Christ that compels us. And because he died for us, in light of him dying for us, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So it's in light of Christ dying for us, rising from the dead, redeeming us, that is the motivation for us to live for him. It's very similar to Exodus chapter 20. God is saying, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, don't live for yourselves anymore, but for me who rescued you. Here we see the word of God is saying that Christ died for us and rose again so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. It's a very similar emphasis. And we can get ourselves in many errors with God's law if we don't have this emphasis. If we have the emphasis of God's law is meant to be kept so that I can earn God's favor. Wrong. The other error is, now that I have God's favor, I can just do what I want and live how I want. Both are wrong. Both are errors. We need the balanced position to say, I am justified in Christ based on what he has done for me. His life, his death, his resurrection. All that imputed to me, received by faith alone. But now, in light of that, I want to live for him. And how do I know what it means to live for him? But by his law. The law is the standard so that I can know what it looks like to live for him. We need a standard. We need a roadmap. We need a rule of life. We need a lamp and a light to show us what it looks like practically to live for God, to live for him. And so God has redeemed us from sin, Satan, death, hell. He's redeemed us from all these things so that we might keep his commandments. He didn't redeem us from these things so that we would live however we want or do our own thing or walk in our own path. He redeemed us so that we would do his will. So we would love him, first four commandments, and so we would love our neighbor, last six. The first four are duty to man, or duty to God. The last six are duty to man. And so God has given us his commandments, again, not as a way to save ourselves, not as a way to put us in an acceptable status with God, but they are given to us as his redeemed people so that we would know what it looks like to please God, so that we would know what it means to love him and love our neighbor. We also see in the New Testament that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil, which are sin and death. And by destroying the works of the devil, he sets us free, just like he set the children of Israel free in the Old Testament, so that the bondage of sin would be broken. Their bondage of Egyptian slavery, our bondage towards sin, so that we would keep his commandments. And so these commandments are important. They're central, but they were never given to people so that they could be acceptable before God based on keeping them. I keep driving that point home because it's so crucial that we get that. They were not given so that we could say, well, I've never done this and that, and so God should accept me. Or I've the answer you might hear on the streets is, well, I've never murdered anybody, and so therefore I must be good with God. Well, they were never given for that. And even the Word of God itself says that if we keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, we're guilty of all of it. But they were given, as we reflect on Christ coming, living, dying, rising, and giving us His Spirit so we would repent and believe in Him, and we would have a standard of righteousness to walk in and to obey. And so as we walk through these commandments over these next several weeks, God willing, when you hear them, remember that they are not given so that you can be justified by them. But if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, they were given so that you might know what it looks like to please God, what it looks like to obey Him, what it looks like to love Him and love your neighbor, and what how gracious it is of God for us and to us to give us a standard that we might know what He desires of us and what He's pleased with and what He's displeased with, so that we're not left in the dark, that we're not left to come up with our own inventions and own thoughts, but we have an objective standard of what it means to be pleasing in His sight. And so for those who are without Christ, the law of God is first meant to show you how much you need to be delivered from sin and Satan, how much you need to be delivered from God's wrath and judgment, how much you need to be delivered from the bondage of sin, because you never will be able to keep God's commandments from the heart unless you're first delivered from your sin. Through repenting and believing in Christ, as they reflect God's character to you, you can never reflect the God's character unless you're renewed in His image in Christ. And so they are not to be kept of saying, you know what, let me try harder, do them better. If you're without Christ, your greatest need is to be delivered from sin before you'll be ever able to put sin to death. We can't truly put sin to death unless we've come to the one who was put to death for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for God's people, this is to be kept, remembering, knowing that our acceptance with God is based on what God has done for us in Christ, redeeming us from sin and Satan, redeeming us from the curse of the law, redeeming us from our fallen condition, so that we would have a roadmap of what is right and wrong. And so may you and may I, as we go through these commandments, may it be our heart's desire to more conform our life and our desires and our thoughts and our actions, our speech, our behavior to the Word of God, to the Ten Commandments, so that our thinking and our behavior might be shaped by this Word. Because God does not want us to make up our own ideas, but He wants us to love, which is the fulfillment of the law. So may God cause us to love His law, delight in it, obey it, cherish it. And when we stumble and fall, may we be a people who repent. And we know what we need to repent of because we have His law. And we do not want to be in bondage to man-made commandments, but we do want to be bound in our heart and conscience to the commandments that God has given us, so that we might know that as a redeemed people in Christ by the Spirit, we might know what it looks like to please God, who has redeemed us from sin and Satan, that we might keep His commandments. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that as we go through this series, You would be pleased to help us as we seek to honor and obey Your commandments. And when we stumble, we pray for repentance, and that we would continue to press on in holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.